Well, once again, congratulations to all the dads who are here today. Happy Father's Day. Hope you have a really wonderful day and can spend some time with your family and just make it kind of a special day. Dad or father is one of those words I think we kind of take for granted. Everybody knows what a dad is. But in our upside-down culture, we no longer can really guarantee that everybody understands what a dad is. In our brave new world of in vitro fertilization, surrogate mothers, no-fault divorce, and same-sex marriage, who can say anymore, according to our culture, what the role of a father is? Sir James Munby, president of the Family Division of England's High Court of Justice, recently said that society should welcome and applaud the collapse of the traditional family. At a lecture recently at the University of Liverpool, Munby said the following, "In contemporary Britain, the family takes an almost infinite variety of forms. Many marry according to the rites of non-Christian faiths. People live together as couples, married or not, and with partners who may not always be of the other sex. Children live in households where their parents may be married or unmarried. They may be brought up by a single parent, by two parents, or even by three parents. Their parents may or may not be their natural parents. They may be the children of polygamous marriages. This, I stress, is not merely the reality. It is, I believe, a reality which we should welcome and applaud." Well, I strongly disagree with Sir James. We don't welcome and applaud the collapse of the traditional family. The traditional family not only is built on the basis of the biblical pattern or point of view, but really the traditional nuclear family is the basis of Western civilization. And as the family has been destroyed and been in great turmoil and upheaval, so Western civilization likewise has felt that same upheaval and turmoil. Unlike Sir James, we have a clear biblical picture of how the family should operate. And today being Father's Day, I want to reinforce that biblical model of fatherhood. I want to consider the statement that Joshua made, several statements that Joshua made just after the conquest of the promised land. He says some things here, and I think we can learn some important principles about fatherhood. So let's consider what Joshua says in Joshua 24:15, and we'll look at a few other verses that sort of fill out for us what the biblical role of the father ought to be. First of all, fathers are the heads of their households. Joshua spoke with authority for his household. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He made the decision for his entire family. He exercised his rights as the head of his household. God has given fathers the position of authority within the home. Fathers are leaders, and they are responsible to provide that guidance and leadership for their homes. And so you don't take a vote to see if your family is going to follow the Lord. You simply say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You don't take a poll to see who's in favor of going to church or having family devotions. You don't check with the kids to see if they want to attend Sunday school or vacation Bible school. You use your authority and you make sure that your family does what it ought to do. Now, that doesn't mean that you abuse or mistreat your family. Some people, I think, take it to an extreme whereby they think that they're the little dictator, they're the tyrants of their little home kingdom, and they're going to micromanage every little thing that's done under their roof. Well, you don't have to be a tyrant. In fact, you shouldn't be a tyrant or a dictator. Authority is not tyranny, but it certainly does exercise control. Our culture, unfortunately, today says just about the opposite of that when it comes to parental authority. For example, British family expert, and I use that word expert in quotes, this lady named Deanne Carson, recently suggested that parents should develop what she calls a culture of consent within their households. Parents need to value the desires of their children and ask for your children's permission before doing anything. For example, Carson suggests that parents ought to ask their infants, "I'm going to change your diaper now. Is that okay?" Well, she realizes that babies can't respond verbally, but she says if you leave a space and wait for body language and wait to make eye contact, then you're letting your child know that his or her response matters. Asking permission like this gives the children bodily autonomy. So I don't know how many of you asked your children if they wanted their nappies or their diapers changed, but this is what they suggest these days, because that gives the child autonomy and it shows that you value their input. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not giving my children bodily autonomy. I'm not asking whether they want their diapers changed. I don't ask whether they want to eat their food that's on their plate. I don't ask whether they want to attend school. I don't ask when they want to go to bed. I tell them what to do, and I get upset if they don't do what I want them to do. So the parents are in charge, not the children. And I think this is one of the real errors of modern society, is putting so much emphasis on the children that it seems like the children are in charge. As we say, the inmates are in charge of the asylum. And so we don't want to put them in charge. When the kids grow up and leave the home, then they can exercise their bodily autonomy. But until that time, they're under my roof. My kids are under my roof. I have the authority. The parents, the mother and father, have the authority within that household, and the children do what they are told. God has given the role of the leader to the husband, but not to the children. Fathers use that authority not just to get their own way. Again, it's not just to be a tyrant. It's not just to exercise power. But Joshua goes on to tell us at least one of the purposes of that authority. So let's look secondly at this expression where it says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So fathers have to ensure that their households serve the Lord. This is what fathers use their authority to do, is to ensure that their households are going to serve the Lord. Joshua was determined that his family would serve the Lord. That was his priority. He set the spiritual tone for his household. He determined the priority in that household. As for me and my house, our priority, our commitment, our dedication is going to be to the Lord, and we are going to serve him. He didn't seem to care what others were doing. Note again that, going back to 24:15, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served or the gods of the Amorites." He's saying, of course he cares, but essentially he's saying, you can serve whoever you want. If you want to serve the foreign gods of the Egyptians, if you want to serve the idols of the Amorites, the Canaanites, go ahead, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he didn't really care what other people were doing. And so many times I think today people care an awful lot about what other people are doing. This person is serving God in this way, and this person is doing that, and so we have to keep up with the Joneses and follow the examples of others. But Joshua is essentially saying, I don't care what everybody else is doing, what their priority is, what their commitments are, what they're dedicated to. We are going to be dedicated to serving the Lord. Our priority is going to be right and biblical. We are serving the Lord. Christian fathers must ensure that their families make serving the Lord a high priority. So serving God is first. It's more important than work or sports or pets or hobbies or recreation. Whatever other things that the family might be dedicated to, serving the Lord has to be at the top. Now, what is involved in doing that? What is involved in serving the Lord? Joshua doesn't explain exactly what he means by serving the Lord, but there are a couple of clues here in the context to see what it means to serve the Lord. Let's look at Joshua 24:23. When he talks about serving the Lord, he says then, in verse 23, "Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you." So one way that we serve the Lord is to put away the strange gods. One of the biggest failures in Israel was their tendency to pick up and to follow the religious rituals of the people where they lived. They did that in Egypt. They did that in Canaan. It seemed like idolatry was a big problem. They were always importing the idolatry of the nations. And so we have warnings like Exodus 23, verse 24, which says, "Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. Thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images." God had to tell them and warn them over and over again not to indulge in the idolatry of the lands where they were living. Well, I'm not so worried today that the fathers who are here are secretly bowing down to little idols at home. I don't think that most of you have little shrines set up in your shop or garage where you're bowing down to false idols. But I think the idea of a strange God could be other things as well. He says, get rid of the strange gods. So what kind of strange gods would maybe some of the fathers or some of us here today be guilty of worshiping? And worship, by worship I don't mean bowing down necessarily, but what I sometimes say is worship is having a great concern, really the object of your primary concern. What is your primary concern? What is your highest commitment? That really is a reflection of your God. God ought to be the center. God ought to be our highest concern. If I were to ask you, what is really the most important thing in your life? I hope that all of us would say God, or my relationship with God, following God, honoring God, living for the Lord, bringing glory to God. That really ought to be the center. The most important thing in my life ought to be God and my relationship with Him. That is a biblical idea. So what is the object of our ultimate concern? For some people, it might be career, really, when you come right down to it. Well, what I'm most concerned about is climbing the corporate ladder. For some people, it might be sports. You know, the Packers are going to be on pretty soon, and I've got to clear my schedule to watch the Packers, or I have to be involved with hunting or fishing or boating or skiing or, you know, whatever the recreation, the indoor sport, outdoor sport, professional sports, college sports, you know, ESPN and all these things you're just totally focused on. That could be the object of ultimate concern. For some men, you know, maybe technology, computers, smartphones, all those kinds of things can serve as the thing that they are really most concerned about. So anything that gets in the way of serving the true God is like a God. If there's something more important to you than the true and living God, well, then that is, ultimately speaking, an idol. And so Joshua says, put that away from you. Get rid of those things. Jesus said, you can't love anything greater than I am and consider yourself to be my follower. Even family members can't get in the way of us serving God. So Jesus demands, and is certainly worthy of first place. So Christian fathers then have to make sure that nothing takes the place of God for their family. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more central to the life and the work of our family than God and serving Him. It's not sports. It's not recreation. It's not making money. It's not pleasing ourselves. Serving God is the one most important thing. So let no strange God take the place of the true and living God. That's the father's responsibility. The father has to say, as for me and my house, our priority is serving the Lord. We're not going to allow strange gods, anything else. There's no other higher concern for our family than serving God. And then he goes on in Joshua 24, verse 23, at the second part of that verse, incline your hearts unto the Lord your God, the Lord God of Israel. Verse 24, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So incline your heart unto the Lord and obey His voice. Both these passages imply that part of serving God is hearing and obeying God's voice. And so fathers, I believe if you want to serve the Lord, ensure that your family is serving the Lord, you want to make sure that your family hears and obeys the voice of God. And so we can do that personally at home. Fathers should make sure that you have personal or family devotions. Actually, both personal devotions for yourself and family devotions. The Bible talks about how fathers are responsible to train their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so it's the father's responsibility to set that spiritual tone, to be the spiritual leader in the household, and to lead the family in Bible study and prayer. And so let me ask you, do your children ever find you reading the Bible? Do you sit down with the family and lead them in family devotions? Does your family ever hear you pray? Do you read the Bible and pray with your family? Well, that's something that fathers ought to be doing. You ought to be setting that tone and that example. You ought to show that you are the spiritual leader of the household. Now, sometimes guys think, well, that's kind of the woman's thing. That's kind of the mother's thing. The spiritual part of the household, I'm just going to let my wife do that. Well, that's fine. It's better that she does it than nobody does it. But really, the father ought to be the leader. The children and the mother, your wife, ought to consider you, the father, to be the spiritual leader of the household. And as the spiritual leader, you ought to be the one insisting that we're going to have family devotions, insisting that you, or, you know, from time to time, others, of course, can read the scriptures, but you ought to be reading the scriptures, you ought to be praying. Your children need to see you read the Bible and pray and be the spiritual leader of your household. because you want to set the example and you want to show that you are a man of God and you're trying to lead your family according to the Word of God. So having family devotions and then also bringing your family to the place where God's Word is proclaimed, the church. Or there's other venues, of course, as well, but making sure that your family is under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. I want my family to incline to listen to the Word of God. We want to hear the words of God. We're going to have that at home, and we're going to have that at church, and maybe other places, camps, radio. There's lots of different places where you can have your family listen to the Word of God. Primarily, though, the local church. So I'm going to bring my family to the church so that they can hear the Word of God preached. I'm going to bring them to Sunday school. I'm going to bring them to Vacation Bible School. When there's special meetings, I'm going to bring them to that. I want my family to be under the hearing of God's Word. Frankly, I'm very privileged because that's how my dad operated. We basically went to all the services of the church. We went to camp. We went to VBS, Sunday school, special meetings. My parents made sure to put us kids under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. So fathers should ensure that the families, their families, hear and obey the voice of the Lord. That's one way that we serve God. We bring our families under the hearing of the Word of God. Well, let's go on to look at a few other passages, a couple other passages in the Old Testament and a couple other passages in the New Testament that sort of fill in our idea here of what it means for a father to ensure that his family serves the Lord. So turn to Genesis 18:19. Genesis 18:19. Here we have the example of Abraham. And this is really what God says about Abraham. This is in the middle of another context. You can read the context here, but I just want to pull out one verse to see what God says here about Abraham and his family. Genesis 18:19. For I know him, this is God speaking, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So note several words here. Look at the example. First of all, he says, I know him. And of course, when God says, I know somebody, that means that they're in a right relationship. My mom used to always say when somebody got saved, she would say, they've come to know the Lord. Well, that's what being saved is. You know the Lord. You're part of God's family. And so Abraham here is, we would say, saved. He knows the Lord. He's in a right relationship with God. Can you lead your family to serve the Lord if you don't know God yourself? Well, no. I would say you really can't lead your family where you are not going yourself. So you have to have a right relationship with God first, yourself, in order to lead your family to have a right relationship with God. It says, I know him, he will command his children and his household. Now that again shows the authority of the father in the household. God says of Abraham, he will command, he will put in order his family and his household. And so he mentions the two aspects, both the children and the household. Children need those regulations and rules. Children brought up with no rules wind up as spoiled brats. As it says in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Also his household, literally his dwelling, his habitation, or his home. And so fathers are responsible to set those things in order. Who's responsible for what goes on in the house, in the household, in under the roof of that home? Well, it's the father, really. He's responsible. It doesn't mean that he has to do everything there, but ultimately God holds the father responsible for everything that goes on underneath his roof. So he has to command his children and his household. He has to be involved. Sometimes, again, the fathers think, well, the mother's going to take care of the kids. The mother's going to take care of the household. I can go, you know, do my job, and then I'm going to go hunting and fishing and play in the cabin and play on the water, and I'm going to go play and do all my things that I want to do because the wife is taking care of the household and the kids. Well, the father is responsible. I know Abraham, he will command his household and his children. He's involved. He's managing. Doesn't mean that he's a little petty dictator who's micromanaging every little thing that happens, but he is involved. He's engaged with his children and his household. To keep the way of the Lord. Now again, if you're not keeping the way of the Lord, are your children going to keep the way of the Lord? Almost certainly not. Because if anything children are able to do, it is they can sniff out a hypocrite a mile away. And if you're just being hypocritical, if all you do, your whole religious life is Sunday morning, you come to church Sunday morning, that's sort of your religious duty, you get that out of the way, and then the rest of the week you live just like a unsaved, worldly, sinful person, well then the children know that, the children see that, the children recognize that this is just all a game, this is just a charade, we do our religious thing on Sundays, but the rest of the week we just live for ourselves. So they see that pretty quickly, and as soon as they achieve that bodily autonomy, as soon as they get out of your household, as soon as they're no longer forced to serve the Lord, well, guess what? They're going to quit because they didn't have a good example. All they had was hypocrisy in the home. And so we need not to be hypocrites. We need to ensure that our families are following the way of the Lord because we are following the way of the Lord. You, if you're a husband and a father, you are setting the example by being sincere and truly following the way of the Lord, setting the example so that your children follow you in following the way of the Lord. It's like Paul said several times in the New Testament, follow me as I follow Christ. And so that's what fathers ought to be able to say as well. Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow my bad example, but follow me to the degree that I follow Christ. And so all fathers ought to be setting that example. Serve the Lord yourself and lead your family in serving the Lord. And then he says, do justice and judgment. The father sometimes has to act as an umpire or a judge in the home. He needs to make sure that things are done fairly and honestly. And all those of you who have children know that honesty does not come naturally to children. What comes naturally to children? Dishonesty. Lying comes naturally. You don't have to sit down and teach your children to lie. They come to that on their own. And so you need to instill within them that virtue of honesty. You have to insist on that, and you have to insist on fairness. You know how children are. They're often fighting over something not being fair. And so you have to serve as the umpire and the judge and ensure that what happens in your family is right and fair. Well, let's turn to another well-known passage, Deuteronomy 6:6-9. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And so he says, God's words must be in your heart. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And so again, that speaks of the sincerity. That speaks of a true heart desire to serve the Lord. It's not a hypocritical thing. It's not merely external. It is truly within you to serve the Lord. And then teach them diligently to thy family. And again, I advocate family devotions, having some time where the family sits down and teaches the Bible. Now, some of us who engage in homeschooling, oftentimes in that curriculum, there is a Bible segment. And so, for example, my wife, when she's doing homeschooling, or if I'm substituting, there's a Bible lesson as part of the homeschool curriculum, and that's fine. But I think it's also good to do family devotions, where you sit down as a family and go through a part of the Bible and take some time for prayer. So teaching these things diligently unto thy children. In verses 8 and 9, it talks about writing them on the posts of thy house and frontlets between thine eyes. And we know that the Jewish people actually did this. They bound copies or little passages of the Bible. They bound them onto their arms and even onto their head, and they wrote them on the doorposts. I suppose we could do that if we wanted to. It might be a good reminder. But I think the idea, the common application today, would be more like simply making the Bible central in our homes. Our children should recognize and understand we are trying to lead our family according to the biblical model. We're not just kind of doing whatever we feel like doing. As a family, we have a goal. Our goal is to glorify God, like the Bible says. Our goal is to follow the biblical admonitions, to follow the biblical pattern. And everybody in that family ought to know this is what we're trying to achieve. We are a Christian family. We're trying to follow the biblical role model. And so we may not have the Bible verses written on our doorposts or bound to our hands or our head, but the Bible is central, and everybody knows that that is the central thing. We're trying to follow the biblical commands and the biblical model. Let's go then to the New Testament and look at a couple of passages in Ephesians to fill in a little bit more of what the Bible means when it says that fathers ought to help their families to serve the Lord. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So another way that fathers can ensure that their families serve the Lord is for husbands to love their wives. Do you know that statistics show these days many young people, around half of all the young people growing up in America today, will live in a relationship with somebody, live, in other words, shack up with somebody without the benefit of marriage, at least temporarily. Some of those people who live together without being married end up getting married. Some of those people who live together without being married end up not getting married and go on to other relationships. But now the statistics are that close to half of all young people will live together before getting married. And many of these people will have children together without being married. And so it's just like that Sir James Munby that I mentioned. You have all these different convoluted relationships because marriage is no longer a central idea for many people growing up in our culture. Well, needless to say, the biblical pattern does not allow for living together before marriage. The biblical pattern is marriage before living together. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes somebody pushing a baby carriage, right? So oftentimes it's reversed. First comes the baby, then maybe comes marriage, and then maybe after that is love. I mean, things are all convoluted and messed up in our society these days. So the biblical pattern is you get married. I guess you really don't even have to fall in love necessarily. Maybe your parents set up a marriage between you and somebody else. I don't know. But you get married and then you have children. And I shouldn't have to say it, but in our society, you know, a husband marries a wife. A man marries a woman. These other forms of marriage are pseudo-marriage. They're not marriage. They're fake. A man cannot be married to a man. A woman cannot be married to a woman. But once a man and a woman get married, the greatest thing that a man can do to serve the Lord in that relationship is to love his wife. Love your wife. That's how you serve the Lord. Now you might say, well, that's serving my wife to love her, not really serving the Lord. But no, I would suggest that following this admonition, husbands, love your wives. If you're doing that, you're serving the Lord. And the best thing that you can do for your relationship is to love your wife. And that's a great way to serve the Lord. Now, if children come along, the best thing that you can do for your children is to love your wife, because that will give your household a good base, a good solid foundation in which the children can thrive. What does it mean to love your wife? Well, it says, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So that talks about the sacrificial willingness to do or to sacrifice for your wife. It's the sacrifice. You serve the Lord by serving your wife. If the relationship between the husband and the wife is biblical and God-honoring, then you'll have, I don't think, any problem being a good father. Let's go a little bit farther in Ephesians than Ephesians 6:4, another very common verse, one that's well known. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's interesting that Paul tells husbands to love their wives, but he never tells them to love their children. But he does say, kind of giving an example or a command, how to love your children. So I think this is some instructions on how fathers demonstrate their love for their children. And he says, first of all, don't provoke your children to wrath. Paul tells parents not to ride roughshod over their kids. They can't treat them so badly that the children are in a perpetual state of wrath. And that's, I think, what it means to provoke a child to wrath. Paul is warning against goading our children into a state of perpetual resentment. Well, how could a father do that? Here's a list. By unjust demands, unreasonable severity, and unremitting criticism. By fault-finding, being neglectful or inconsistent. Through overprotection, showing favoritism. Discouragement, neglect, unfair comparison, physical or verbal abuse, by excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, or subjecting a child to humiliation. So these are all, if they are constant, if there's no let up in that constant aggravation of your children, they will be provoked to a continual state of bitterness and resentment against you. And so parental authority is certainly not abuse. Today, you know, looking sideways at your children is considered abuse just about in our culture. You can't do anything, it seems like, to discipline your child without getting in trouble with the authorities, or at least the threat of that. So we're certainly not advocating tyranny. We're not advocating, again, being a little dictator where you micromanage every little thing that your children do. But there has to be that authority. There has to be some degree of control there. But that control is not abuse. And if you continue to exercise a super overly stern control over your children, well, then you can expect them to rise up in rebellion eventually. They will have enough of that. Their resentment will eventually lead them to rebel against you. So we certainly don't provoke them to wrath, but we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we correct and we control our children. On the one hand, we don't want to be so stern and overbearing in our discipline that the children are bitter against us. But on the other hand, we still want to exercise discipline and control. And so he says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture here has the sense of chastening or discipline. As it says in Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And so there is, I think, space, there is room for corporal punishment. There is a physical aspect of punishment that sometimes is necessary for controlling our children. The word translated admonition has more of a verbal content or connotation. To admonish means to warn or discipline verbally. So nurture and admonition, I think, put together, talks about both physical and the verbal parts of discipline. Obviously, we usually discipline or warn or admonish verbally first, and then if necessary, we may have to go on to physical discipline. In too many families today, children just about run wild. Children furiously misbehave, and parents do almost nothing to correct their children's bad behavior. I get stories, horror stories, from my wife, as she substitute teaches sometimes, and just other occasions where you have families coming together for various events. She was at an event yesterday at the library, and she was telling me how she felt sorry for the presenter. This, I think it was a woman doing a thing on dinosaurs, and so there was a bunch of people there, lots of little kids, and she said, my wife said she felt sorry for the presenter, because there was a bunch of little kids in there with their families, and these families, these parents, were doing nothing to restrain their children. The children were running all over the place, speaking out of turn, making just a very difficult context or place for people to listen and pay attention, and nothing was being done. The parents were virtually doing nothing to control or restrain their children. Well, fathers and mothers must correct and control their children. That means using both verbal and physical methods to deal with misbehaving children. So we want to be stern and strong enough to control and correct our children, but not so harsh that they become bitter and resentful against us. So part of serving the Lord is controlling your children. Once again, Joshua 24:31, if we look at that verse, it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. I think there's a good reason that that happened. Joshua was a great leader, like Moses, and he influenced the nation towards serving the Lord. He led both the nation and his family to serve the Lord. So if you were to fill in the blank for yourself or for your family, as for me and my house, we will what? We will be dedicated to sports. We will pursue wealth. We will entertain and amuse ourselves. We will enjoy the pleasures of life. There are many, many things that people put ahead of God. Their primary concern is not really serving the Lord. Their primary concern is getting out on the ski slopes. Their primary concern is getting the newest gadget. Their primary concern is enjoying a good meal or watching the latest movie or going to the latest vacation destination. That's what they really are concerned about. And if you were to ask them the object of ultimate concern, it would be self. It would be entertainment. It would be doing what we feel like doing. And so we need to make sure, if we are Christians this morning, the object of ultimate concern is God. Our greatest desire is to glorify God. And for our families, we ought to be saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is our priority, our highest dedication, our highest commitment is the Lord. And we are going to serve and honor Him. So we do that, we make that goal a reality by exercising proper godly authority over our households, by setting a spiritual tone or atmosphere in the house, by getting rid of any strange god that might be influencing our families, by hearing and obeying the voice of the Lord, by teaching the way of the Lord to our children, by loving our wives, and by correcting and controlling our children. Those are practical steps that we can take in serving the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And how do I do that? Well, by following that pattern. It's easy to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's much harder to fulfill these responsibilities. But this is what God calls us to do. And so, especially on Father's Day, we want to encourage all dads in leading their households to serve the Lord. Well, let's close in prayer.